will be going through Luke chapter 5, if you want to make your way over to Luke chapter 5. Also, we will also be in John chapter 21. While you're turning over to those pages, you know, our English language has a lot of words that have multiple meanings. And one of those words is the word chance. And, you know, we know chance as being many different things. I know a guy named Chance. I know a dog in a movie named Chance. Chance could be a risk, like you take a chance by investing in the stock market. Chance could be a risk. Chance could be a risk. Also, it could be a possibility or luck, like playing the lottery or something like that. And chance could also be an opportunity. Oh, coach, give me a chance to get in the game. Chance could also be to cut somebody some slack, to give them a chance to redeem themselves. And we're going to talk about two types of chance in Simon Peter's life. Now, these scriptures that we'll be reading today are in every Sunday school manual or book. And I don't want anybody to check out and say, oh, I've read this story a bunch of times. If anybody here likes to fish like I like to fish, and I know Thomas likes to fish, we like a good fishing story. And so that's what we're going to read about today. We're going to read about fishing. No, we're going to read about these chances, opportunities in Simon Peter's life, but also the chance to redeem ourselves or to be redeemed, a grace. As we look at chapter 5, we're going to see that Jesus is teaching. If we go beyond, we see that he was teaching in Nazareth, in his hometown. He's actually run out of Nazareth. He said something that some of the religious leaders didn't want to hear. So they ran him out of town. He made his way over to Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogues there as well. He was casting out demons. He was healing people. And it's important to know for this story that even though that this is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that Peter, Simon Peter, well, his name isn't Peter yet, Simon knows Jesus. And a disclaimer, I know Simon as Peter, so I will call him Peter all night. His name isn't Peter yet, I don't believe. But Peter knows Jesus because in the previous chapter, Jesus actually went over to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and he healed her. And in this time that Jesus is spending in Galilee teaching, he is building a reputation, okay? The people want to come around and listen to the things that he has to say. We're at the end of the chapter here, it says that he tried to get into a deserted place. He wanted to get alone, and but they wanted to keep him from going. And he said that, listen, I must go and preach the kingdom of God to other cities because that's the purpose that I came here. So that's where we leave off in 4, and we're going to pick up in 5. And let me read through chapter 11, if you would. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. In the beginning of this chapter, we see that there's a multitude of people and they're pressing in on Jesus. Now, he had left the other people. Now, maybe some of those people came to him, but he's walking by the lake of Gennesaret. And for the sake of clarity, I'm going to say that this is also known as the Lake of Tiberias. And we're going to, as we go into John chapter 21, this is important to know. And we still don't know what that is. But if we say, okay, that's the Sea of Galilee, it's the same thing. It's the same place. So now we can visualize where he's at. And Jesus is standing by this lake and the people are pressing in. They want to hear what he has to say. And is it what he has to say? Do they want to hear Jesus' words? No, actually, they want to hear the word of God. That's what it says here. See, Jesus is going to do the talking, but they already acknowledge that he's going to be teaching the word of God. And so this is a large crowd, and some of the commentators say that the crowd could probably be as much as 20,000 people. Now, it doesn't matter if it's 120 people. I would say that these people would be in different groups. I say that there would be people here that don't want to hear what he has to say, that are against what he has to say. Maybe there's some of the people that followed from Nazareth that ran him out. And then I believe that there's some people that are here to listen to what he has to say that just want to hear some more. They don't want to make a commitment to Jesus or to his gospel, but they just want to hear a little bit more. And then I believe that there's people here that really want to hear and follow and make a commitment to Jesus. So with a crowd of however many people, a lot of people, it's probably a little bit on the chaotic side. Jesus looks around and he sees two boats and he gets into one of the boats and it happens to be Simon Peter's. And he asks Simon, he says, "Push out a little bit." And so Peter does what he says and he sits down and he takes the posture of a Jewish rabbi and he teaches this multitude of people from this boat, which happens to be his pulpit. He's going to teach the people. And so now we get into the fishing part of the story, which is neat. Even if it's been told 100 times, I get my mind into Peter's mind and I think about the things Jesus is saying. And this is extremely interesting. See, when he was finished teaching, he told Peter, he says, "Launch back out into the deep and put your nets down." Now, Peter is a little bit on the reluctant side to do this. And there's two reasons. And it says here in, I believe, verse 5, one of the reasons, he says, "Master, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing." Well, you know, that's not really what it says. "We've been working." He says, "We have toiled all night. And if you told me to go back out and go fishing again, I'd say, okay. But if you said, let's go back out and work again, I'd say, yeah, I need some rest." But it's important to know that Peter knows how to fish. Okay, this is his profession. He's a professional fisherman. His life depends on it. And he knew the conditions were not favorable. See, for a fisherman in today's day, if you're going to do this as a profession, there's a lot of things. See, if I go out fishing, if Thomas goes out fishing, there's a lot of luck involved. But when a professional fisherman goes out, it's more of a science. A little bit of art, a little bit of finesse, but there's a lot of science to it. See, they look at the conditions outside. They say it's better to fish at night. They say it's better to fish in shallow waters. And Jesus is telling them to push off into the deep. They look at the current and they say, there's no fish today. There's no current. The professional fishermen know what to do. And Peter's looking at the conditions and he says, "Nah, it's not a good time to fish." But, well, especially this lake, this sea, and it wasn't really a sea. It was a freshwater. It's a freshwater lake. It's not hooked into the ocean at all. But Peter knows how to fish it. Just like the bait fish know that, or the big fish know that they can push the bait fish into the shallow water and they can trap them. And they can eat them. And Peter says, well, when they come in and chase the bait fish, that's when we're going to catch them. So Peter's boats are designed to have the equipment to fish in shallow waters. But Jesus says, no, we're going to go out in the deep water. And Peter's not really happy about this. He thinks it's going to be a waste of his time. But he knows Jesus. See, sometimes we hear Jesus talk to us. We read something and it says, oh, that's nice for this story, but it doesn't really apply to my life. And we try to analyze things and say, hey, the conditions aren't really right. But what do we know? What does Peter know? Because we're talking about the Word of God. And it's not just Jesus saying, hey, I know I'm a carpenter. I think there's fish out there. He says, just do it. So when I think about things in my life that just didn't make any sense when I first heard it, early in my Christian walk, I would hear him talk about tithing and it just didn't make sense to me. How can I give a tenth of my income from the beginning when I have a hard time paying all my bills? It just didn't work out on paper, so I won't do that. And that's fine. You know, that's against God's will. But I realized that after I put it into practice, how God blessed it. And Peter realizes, and we're going to see, that after he did exactly what Jesus said, he was blessed by it. And it wasn't the amount of fish. He just got to see Jesus working in his life. See, sometimes things don't work out logically for us. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but we have to trust. And I want to say that if he calls you to it, then I think you need to do it. I'm sure you need to do it. So in verse five, Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you say. I'll put the nets out. Knowledge is the power of the words of Jesus. Now, going back to chapter four, if we read that, we would see that there's power in Jesus' word. Just in chapter 4, we saw that there was power of conviction when he was in Nazareth. See, he was teaching in the synagogue, and the things that he was saying offended some of these religious people. And so they ran him out of the city. We see in verse 34 through 36 that his words had the power to command the spirits to come out of people. So he had command over the spiritual as well. Also in chapter 4, we saw that he healed everybody who was brought to him. Anybody who had a disease, he laid his hands on them and he prayed for them. And the power of Jesus' word healed them. He had the power over the physical. And what we're going to see now is as Peter obeys the Lord, we're going to see that even nature... he calls nature into obedience, excuse me. So the rest is history. We know the story. And I don't think the fact of how many fish they caught is all that important. But watching Peter's response to Jesus' call, we see that Jesus gives him a chance. And it's important that we hear, when we hear Jesus, that we respond to him, because it could be, like Peter, a chance of a lifetime for us. Now, Jesus could have called every single fish up on the shore and said, jump on the fire, we're going to have something to eat. But he required the fishermen to do their part. And I want you to remember that Jesus wants us to do our part. In verse 9 through 11, we see that when all these fish were in the nets were about to break, Simon Peter had to call his partners, James and John, to come over and help him. Now, the nets weren't breaking, but they were about to break. They weren't totally broken. He said that they filled two boats. They were about to sink, but they weren't sunk. Jesus, well, I see everybody's face with all these lights. We got to do something about that light coming in. Sorry about that, guys. Jesus looked for the obedience of Peter, and through his obedience, he filled them to capacity. He filled their nets to capacity. He filled their boats to capacity. And so when Peter saw this and the people that were with him, they were astonished. And I want to say that it wasn't just Peter and the one in his boat, who was probably Andrew, that was astonished. I believe that the people that were on the shoreline also had the opportunity to see this. I believe that on the shoreline, when the fishing boats go out, when they come back, that becomes the marketplace. And so these people are looking. And I know from my standpoint, when I'm at the docks and I see the fishing boats come in, you have the opportunity to say, hey, I'll give you $25 for that fish, and they'll sell it to you, fresh fish. And so I believe that the people that came to God's word, I believe that they had the opportunity to see God's word in action as well. And so they were astonished. And Peter, what did he do? He falls on his face, ashamed that he ever doubted Jesus' word. He says, depart from me. Go away. I'm a sinful man. And we remember that Jesus had this kind of, well, Jesus will have this kind of confrontation again with Peter, where Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet. And he says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the Lord. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And even though Jesus said, go away from me, I'm a sinful man, Jesus, he doesn't take offense to that. Instead, look at what he says. He says, don't be afraid. He reassures him. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men for the kingdom of God. You're going to be a fisher of men. Now, those three ways that you can respond to the chances that God, the opportunities that God gives you. Hey, I'm not interested. It offends me. Not now. I got to hear some more. You have to convince me. Or absolutely yes. Now, when we look at those three things and we consider it for ourselves, we say that's something that we've all been through. It's a maturity. From a maturity standpoint, all of us have probably said, I'm not interested. Okay, whether it be salvation or whether it be the call on your life to go into the servanthood or to get into a ministry, I'm not interested right now. Or maybe not now. I'm not ready. I need to learn some more. But Peter, James, John, Andrew, their answer was absolutely yes. They heard the power of Jesus' word, but then they saw it acted out. And so it says here in verse 11 that they forsook all and they followed him. Now, this word forsook means in the Greek to separate. They separated themselves from their stuff, from their all. It also means to desert or to leave. Peter left his boat. Come on, Peter. Isn't there a way that you could have said, this is a ministry tool. I can take clients out in this boat. Or maybe we need to keep the boat because we do have to eat, Jesus. No, they left everything. And they followed him. Now, that brings us to something. To follow Jesus, there's going to be some costs that we have to consider. And, you know, when you consider the cost, and what you give up, it kind of goes against everything we've ever learned from when we were a little kid to now. It goes against the grain. Some of the things that we leave behind, our friends say, man, how could you do that? How could you make that decision? Our family say the same things. Now, when I say that there's things that you have to leave behind, we right away go to, yes, I got to stop drinking or smoking or whatever the bad things. And I want to submit to you that some of the things that you have to leave behind, even if it's for a season, they're not all bad. Sometimes it could be your family. You could move away from your family in Florida and come up to Tennessee and not even know that you're going to be in a ministry, but you feel God moving you. And it could be just for a season, could be forever. But so you have to be careful when you're counting the cost. Don't let it upset you if it's a good thing and you have to step away for a little bit to serve the Lord. If you turn over to Luke chapter 9, Jesus teaches this. Chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, I'll read it, and I'm going to stop in between each one. But it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, this first man, he was moved by emotion. His answer was absolutely yes, I'm going to follow you. But he had no foundation. And Jesus says, you have to consider what you're going to have to leave behind. See, you sleep in a bed, you're comfortable right now. But, you know, if you follow me, you might not be comfortable. And Jesus wants us to be prepared before we go into his work. So he warns this man. In verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. This man put his family before his relationship with God. And you know what? When you say that to your family who isn't following the Lord, man, that's offensive. That bothers him. But see, you have to realize the relationship. You put God first. He knows. He wants you to love your family. He wants you to be in close communion with your family. He's not going to take anything. He doesn't get in between you and your family, you and your wife, you and your kids. But he wants us to put him first. That's the first commandment, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Excuse me. Verse 61, then another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bid farewell to all who are at my house. But Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, this third man says, I want to go back and say goodbye to my old life. And Jesus is telling him, he goes, you need to walk forward, because once you start plowing, if you turn around and look back the other way, you're not going to plow straight lines. So if you're going to follow me, walk. This guy wanted to put his past life in front of Jesus, in front of doing what God wants us to do. Jesus says that it's not going to be easy to follow him. We have to consider the cost, but he helps us. He helps us through it. Jesus never turned his back on Peter, regardless. And we look at the things that Peter has done. We're going to talk about some of the things that he's done. He had a lot of patience for him. He gives us the same chances, that same opportunity. His love for us is beyond our comprehension. Now, if you would, turn over to John chapter 21. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. And we're not going to read the 22 verses here, because 2. And I want to say that it's very similar in some of the things that are happening. When we look at this, we go, wow, the guys went out fishing. They caught no fish. Jesus told them what to do. They caught a bunch of fish. Same story. It's 3 years later, but it is in the same setting. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just a little bit of the background, Jesus appears to Mary, God bless you, appears to Mary, and he says, tell the brethren, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And so she tells him, and that's where we are right now. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this is the way he showed himself. And so we're at the Sea of Tiberias. It's also the Sea of Gennesaret. It's also the Sea of Galilee. And so he's going to show himself to his disciples. But before that, I want to say that we have to realize that at this time, what is Peter going through personally? See, Jesus has already died. He's already resurrected. Peter has denied the Lord three times. And he's going to have to face him. He's probably got this stirring up inside of him. He's heartbroken. He's depressed. And what does he say? I'm going to go fishing. Maybe he's saying this because he's going to go back to his old life. But these brothers, we got Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, and two others, Andrew and probably one of the other disciples. They're like, no, we're not going to let you go by yourself because we know what you're going through. So they all get together and they go fishing. So it's another amazing fishing story. This time they fished all night again and they caught nothing. And wait a minute, let's stop for a second. Okay. At this point, these men have walked through life with Jesus. They've been taught by Jesus for 3 years. He has given them authority over the demons, over the spiritual realm. He's given them authority over the physical realm. He said, you will be able to heal, cast out demons and heal the sick. He's given them authority. And these guys go fishing all night and can't catch anything. Not one fish. Man, that's tough. But it happens. And Pastor Rob's a spiritual man. He can't catch fish in a barrel. He'll get me for that. But I've been there. I fished with him before. No. So they didn't catch anything. They're about 100. It says here they're 200 cubits from the shore. And they see a man. 200 cubits. A cubit's a foot and a half. 200 of them's 300 feet. 300 feet is 100 yards. That's the length of a football field. That's how far they are from the shore. And a man yells to them, and they don't know who this man is. And he says, hey, children, did you catch anything? And they said, no. And he says, well, throw the net on the right side, and you'll find some. Did you catch food? And so here, they didn't know it was Jesus, but they just cast the net. Now, I want to tell you, if they fished all night, if you've ever fished before, if the fish aren't on this side of the boat, you move around the boat. And so I know they fished around the boat. And let's just picture a boat and 153 large fish. The fish are moving around too to stay away from their nets. Jesus has command over them. But they do that. They throw their nets over to the right side. And what happens? They caught a multitude of fish. It says that they caught 153 large fish. And then John, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John said to Peter, it's the Lord. We know this is the Lord. And so Peter, what does he do? He throws on his jacket and he dives in the water, swims 100 yards, gets on the beach, warms himself. There's Jesus, has a fire with fish and bread on it, on the fire. And Peter stands in front of this fire and he's warming himself. And you got to know that right again, Peter gets confronted with this fire. He was warming himself at the fire when he denied the Lord three times. And so an uncomfortable situation, but sometimes Jesus brings us to has us confront an uncomfortable situation before we're restored. You know, Jesus already had fish on the fire and bread. The guys didn't have to go. Like I said, where did the fish come from? He willed them. He could have said, fish come out already cooked in here. But he tells Peter, he says, add some of your fish to these fish. And so Peter, it says here in verse 8 that he single-handedly goes out and drags the net in. Now, this net was so heavy with fish, it didn't break too. It was so heavy with fish that they had to pull it in the boat. But Peter goes out after swimming the 100 yards, the whole thing being up all night, not catching anything. He goes over and he drags the net in and he grabs some of the fish and he puts it on the fire as Jesus told him to do. And they sit down and eat. And I think this is a picture of, you know, Jesus could put enough, but he wants us to add our efforts to his efforts. See, he could do it all by himself. The things that he calls us to do, he can do it all by himself. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need Pastor Rob to teach. He certainly doesn't need me. He could just probably put it up on the wall and or just put it in our heads. But he wants us to add our efforts to his efforts, and he'll bless it. Remember, we said that Jesus wants us to do our part. He'll do his part. So we come to this famous section as we jump down into verse 15, where Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. And he says it three times. Let me go ahead and read it. But when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, of course I love you, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Two of those first two times, he says, do you agapeo me? We know that agape love is an unconditional love. It's a type of love that's unattainable for us to consistently love. Like we could do something with agape love for somebody, not expecting anything in return, unconditional God's love. But we can't do that consistently. We can't even love the Lord like that consistently. And so Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Can you give me this unconditional commitment? And he knows. He's separating himself from Peter because Peter says, I phileo you. I love you. Brotherly love. I love you affectionately. I want to kiss you. But no, I don't. I don't love you unconditionally. And this shows maturity on Peter's part, because you know how he is. This is at the end of the ministry. At the beginning of the ministry, Peter would say, yes, I agape love you more than anything in the world. And Jesus would look at him and say, you're lying. You can't do that. And so Peter is realistic. He's matured and he learned to think before he spoke. Now, the last time Jesus says to Peter that, do you love me? He says, do you phileo love me? And he opens that door for Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus taught that if you truly love a brother, that you'll lay your life down for him. Now, at one point in his life, Peter couldn't do that for Jesus. When they asked him, are you with this man? Are you with this Jesus? No, I'm not with him. Let me make sure that I'm perfectly clear. Are you with him? No, I'm not with him. Three times he denied him. But now Jesus has pulled out a commitment from Peter, just like he pulled 153 large fish into his net in due time. The authority that Jesus is about to give Peter needs to be filtered through this love. He says, feed my lambs, feed my little ones. He says, tend to my sheep, guide, be the shepherd, guide my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus instructs Peter to feed the body of Christ, the word, and to tend to their needs, their spiritual needs. Jesus, at this point, has entrusted to Peter the responsibility of leadership once again. If we think back to the first story, we saw three types of obedience. We saw Jesus say, push me out from the land a little bit so I can teach out of your boat. And Peter did it. And then we saw Jesus say to Peter, let's launch out into the deep and put your nets down to catch fish. And Peter did it, the second obedience. And then the third obedience, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. And Peter left everything. Peter and the men left everything, and they followed him. Three obediences. And then we saw that, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And it was almost like he washed that obedience away. But here, Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time, he covered that denial. He covered the second denial. He covered the third denial. I think these three questions that Jesus asked Peter restore Peter back into full relationship with Jesus. But if you go back into the story in verse 18, Jesus warns Peter concerning his own death. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't wish. And what he was talking about, well, it says it in verse 19. This he spoke signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. See, he was telling Peter that he was going to die for his sake. And then he said, oh, follow me. Consider the cost that it takes to follow the Lord. And then Peter asks him a question about, well, what about this disciple? And Jesus says, don't worry. You worry about yourself. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. He said, you, Peter, follow me. Now, Peter follows him, and we know that the next message that Peter teaches, is at Pentecost, and 3,000 were added to the church that day. I believe that these two stories demonstrate that we serve a God of many chances, not just opportunities, not just chances to give grace, but many chances in different levels. Sure, we have the opportunity of salvation. We have the chance for eternal life, but he also gives us the opportunity to serve him in all areas of our life, not serving him in this church and not, or another church or a ministry, but in all the areas of our life, that the neighbor who backs over your mailbox, that you would go watch his dogs while he's gone. Just love on him and live the example. We have the chance to live the example that Jesus set for us by loving our brothers. He gives us the opportunity to serve in a ministry that he's called us to. That's the chance to be led by the Spirit to disciple one another. And he also gives us that opportunity to forgive, a chance to be gracious, just as he is gracious to us, to forgive and restore, just like Jesus restored Peter. Now we say, well, you have no idea what that person did to me. Well, look what Peter did. He wasn't responsible for Jesus being crucified. That was going to happen. But he turned his back on him. And a lot of times we have people that turn their back on us, that say things, that even do things that hurt us. And we say, oh, we could never forgive. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, you have to forgive. In fact, when on Sunday we were going through Colossians 3:12 says, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Must. Oh, okay, let's add that to the cost of of discipleship. I mean, of discipleship to consider. We are called that we have to forgive one another, even if we don't want to. Galatians 6:1 tells us, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Restore such a one, because it's quite possible someday you're going to need to be restored, maybe from the same person. There's an abundance of opportunity in God's kingdom. He gives us chances to serve him, chances to minister for him, chances to love on people. He calls us to that. His grace and mercy is available to all of us. And my question is how will we respond to these chances? Are we the person that says, I'm not really interested. I can't serve in that ministry right now. Or are we, I got to sit in this congregation and hear the word a little bit more. I'm not ready to make a commitment to the Lord. Or is it absolutely yes? I pray that our answer to the Lord when he calls us is that absolutely yes. And I pray that we prepare ourselves. We ask God to prepare us for the service that he has for us.